Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me tonight to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at the last two verses of chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. A good friend of mine growing up was a man by the name of Wayne Matthews. He had a son named Kyle. Kyle was absolutely full of life. Kyle was born on the 4th of July. Now, like any little boy, he loved his birthday. He loved the anticipation. He loved the parties. He loved the presents and the cake and the candles. But he especially loved the fireworks. And little Kyle Matthews, growing up, was absolutely, positively certain that once a year, everybody in the world celebrated his birthday with fireworks. It was a very sad day in the life of little Kyle Matthews when he finally put 2 + 2 together and realized that all those fireworks weren't actually for him. You know, like Kyle, sometimes we need reminding, even as adults, that the world does not revolve around us. And sometimes we need to be reminded that there's something else that doesn't revolve around us. The church does not revolve around us either. I want you to think about two of the most important questions that you'll ask yourself in all of life. What is the purpose of life? Number one, that is such an important question. Different people will answer that question in different ways. And how you answer that question will determine how you live life and whether or not you experience life as God intended. Let me tell you something, if you don't know, will change your life. The purpose of your life is to glorify God. That's it. It's not about you. It's not about yourself. It's about God. Now, the next question, what is the best way in which we can do that, in which we can glorify God? I believe we're going to see tonight that the answer to that question is through His church. How do we glorify God? In and through the church. In other words, we do it together. As we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 3, you have one of these great prayer passages of the Bible. And as we've seen, Paul would many times write someone a letter and let them know, I'm praying for you, and when I pray, here's how I am praying for you. In other words, he included prayergrams in his letter. Well, when we get to the end of chapter 3, Paul's been talking a lot about the church, the mystery of the church that has now been revealed. We get to the end, and there's this prayer for the church. At the end of that prayer, in the two verses we're going to look at tonight, you have what is a doxology. There are a number of doxologies in the Word of God. That word doxology simply means a word of glory. This is a passage of Scripture I think I probably learned when I was about 15 or 16 years old. And the reason why I remember that is because I had one of those old-time cassette tapes that someone gave me, where someone took this passage of Scripture from the original NIV, and they turned it into a song. And so I learned this as a song. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you tonight, okay? You dodged a bullet. My children, however, have heard me sing these verses many, many times. But I learned to love these verses. I tell you, this is my favorite passage. If anybody ever asks, Pastor, what is your favorite passage of Scripture in all of God's Word? I will say every time, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the translation that I learned it in, but I want you to notice this key phrase that you will see in the New King James as well as the NIV that I learned to memorize. The key phrase in all of this, glory in the church. Say that with me. Glory in the church. What does Paul pray for? He prays for glory in the church. What is God's desire for us? Glory in the church. And I believe that all of this really revolves around that phrase. And so I want to talk about why there is and there must be glory in the church and some of the things that God provides so that there will be glory in the church. First of all, there is glory in the church because of God's overwhelming ability. Because of God's overwhelming ability. Look again in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now notice that beginning. Now to him who is able. Who is able? God is able. Every now and then we sing that song. I've heard Pam sing this as a solo a few times. He is able, more than able. That means there's nothing difficult, nothing impossible for God. Notice Paul says he is able to do. Sometimes that word do means to accomplish. It refers to anything that God sets out to do, to make, to create. This means that God is living and he's active. He's not on vacation. He's not off on some faraway journey. He's present. He's at work. And Paul says, praise the Lord, he is able to do. In fact, you can take that phrase there really and put any blank behind it. God is able to do something with your marriage. He's able to do something with your finances. He's able to do something in your workplace. He's able to do something with your kids. He's able to do something with your health. God is always able to do. And it says, now to him who is able to do, and I love this part, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Or as I learned to memorize it, immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek, that's actually just one word. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was actually looking over my notes this afternoon, and I thought, you know, I must be a nerd, but I'm into this whole thing where you look at a word and you see where it came from. You know, Paul actually is making up a word here. Did you know that? Scholars tell us that he actually is inventing a word in order to convey an idea. How many of you have ever just made up a word? Anybody? If you're Cuban, raise your hand, all right? Okay, sometimes we do that, especially Cubans. They make up words all the time. Well, that's okay, because sometimes when there are no words available, you've just got to invent one yourself. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is basically inventing a word in order to describe what God is able to do, because God is so great and he's so mighty, there really are no words that you can use to describe it. And so here's what Paul does, and this is where the nerd part of me is going to come out a little bit. He takes the word abundance. That's the base of it. The word abundance. When God acts, he acts in abundance. He blesses us with abundance. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in more abundance. And so he takes that word abundance, and then he attaches before it the word beyond. God is able to do not just in abundance, but beyond abundance. Boy, that's pretty cool when you think about it, right? But Paul's not done yet. He takes another word. He actually takes three words here and tosses them, crams them together. He takes the word hyper. Any of you were perhaps hyper children growing up? Wait, how many of you are the parent of hyper children? Anybody? Okay, good. You know exactly what Paul is talking about then. He takes the word hyper and basically says, what can God do? He is able to do hyper beyond abundance. Do you see where he's going here? God's able to do not just great things, but even more than that, not just a little more, but much more, exceedingly abundantly more, immeasurably more. In other words, it is absolutely impossible to measure the gap in between what we are able to ask or think and what God is able to do. You know, my wife loves watching horse racing, watching, not betting, being the key word there. But we like to watch the Triple Crown every year. But you remember perhaps back in 1973, or maybe you saw the video of the Belmont Stakes. It was in that year that this great horse, Secretariat, won the Triple Crown. And if you ever saw the video, it was amazing. Of course, they made a movie about it as well. Secretariat won that final race of the Triple Crown by 31 lengths. It was unheard of for any horse to put so much distance between himself and his competitors. No one had ever seen anything like that. Well, folks, if God were in a race, there is no number that you can use. There's no amount of lengths. There's no measurement to measure the distance between God and man, or the distance between what God is able to do and what we are able to ask or imagine. Now, if God is able to do hyper beyond abundance, if he's able to do above and beyond immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, then it stands to reason that God wants us to ask and imagine. In fact, just remember this. You might even want to write this down the next time you pray, something to think about, something to look at. God's capacity to give exceeds your capacity to ask. God's capacity to give exceeds your capacity to ask. Always take it to the bank. Therefore, yes, we should pray for big things. And notice I didn't say selfish things. I said big things. There's this story that is told about Alexander the Great. Supposedly, one of his sons wanted to marry a certain girl. And so Alexander the Great went to the girl's father to talk about paying a dowry. And Alexander, being Alexander the Great, said, "Name your price and I'll pay it." Well, the man said, "I'll think about it." And eventually he came back to Alexander's treasurer and he gave him a price that absolutely shocked him. I mean, the man couldn't believe that this person had the audacity to set the dowry so unbelievably high. And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I could never pay anything like that except by direct order from Alexander himself." So he came back to Alexander and he told him the price. He said, "You're not going to believe it, but this is how much that man is asking for." He said, "I don't think you should pay it." Alexander said, "Give him what he asked." And he gave two reasons why, according to the story. Alexander said, number one, he honors me as a king because of the size of his request. And number two, he proves that he believes that I am both generous and rich. If you have a need, a real need in your life, and you're approaching someone, anyone, about meeting that need, and if you really do believe that that person is both generous and rich, that's going to affect what you ask for, isn't it? Our praying should reflect that we truly believe that God is both rich and generous. Yes, we should pray for big things, for great things, not for ourselves, but for the sake of his kingdom, for his glory. And so we see, first of all, there's glory in the church because of God's overwhelming ability. He is able to do hyper beyond abundance. He's able to do exceedingly above what we can ask or think. But then I want you to also notice there is glory in the church because of God's indwelling power. Because of God's indwelling power. Notice what he says next in that verse. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. That is the Christian life. All of the Christian life right there in a nutshell. God's power at work in us. It has been said, and I agree, the Christian life is not difficult. It's actually impossible. The only way any of us can truly live the Christian life is the power of God in us. This power does not come from us, but we access this power through our relationship with Him. And this is a theme that we see, that we are reminded of over and over again in the Scriptures. For example, Colossians 1:11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Later on in that same chapter, Colossians 1:29, He said, "I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me." Paul said, "Yes, I labor, I strive. It's hard. And yet, even as I do so, as I work and labor for the Lord, it does not come down to my strength, but His strength in me." Of course, we remember what Paul said to the Corinthians about that thorn in the flesh, when he said that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. He said, "It's not my strength. I'm weak. He's the one who's strong in me." 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." He said, "We're just the jar. We're just the vessel. We're just clay. But His power is inside of us." And that word for power he uses there is the same word for power that we see in Ephesians 3:20. And this is what Paul is praying for the church. He prays for power, but not just physical power or intellectual power or economic power. No, he's praying for spiritual power. He's talking about the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead in us, the power that calmed storms in us, the power that cast out demons in us, the power that cured diseases in us. That's how it works. Now, if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and 1 Corinthians 6 says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And literally, in the Greek, it says that you are the temple of the in you Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit, but He's the in you Holy Spirit. That's what He's called. That's the name that Paul gives Him. Now, what can the Holy Spirit do? Anything. Anything at all. Think about these 10 words. I can because God can and He lives in me. I can because God can and He lives in me. Now, to be fair, perhaps it's better to say, well, I can do whatever is God's will. I can do whatever God wants to do because God can and He lives through me. But that's kind of lengthy, isn't it? So we're just going to assume that we're talking about God's will here. I can because God can and He lives in me. But notice again in our verse, not just me. Notice Paul's use of the word plural. God is able. He has the power to do more than we can ask or think, more than we can ask or imagine. And as we ask, His power works in us. In other words, it's not just about me, it's about us. This implies, by the way, that when we ask for big things, as I said a moment ago, this isn't just something God wants us to do individually. This isn't just something that God wants us to do in our prayer closets. But God wants us as a church together to ask and imagine and to pray for big things. This is something that makes us think. It makes us ask, what are those things that right now, not just me individually, but we as a church are praying for that are big things? Paul's talking about God at work in and through his church. Now, he does this for us individually, but God also does this for us corporately for his church. This is the context. Paul is writing to a church, and he's praying for this church that they would have power as a church, and God would be glorified in the church. And part of the way God is glorified in his church is by giving his Spirit and his power to work in us and through us as a church. Folks, the power of the Holy Spirit in us is not a luxury, it's a necessity. As a church, as First Baptist Church of Homestead, we don't have the power in ourselves to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do, to carry out the assignments that he has for us. We don't have the power or the resources or the money or the wisdom or the strength, but we have more than what it takes through Christ to be what he wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. I have a pastor friend from my days in North Carolina who told me this story about he was flying somewhere and he had to connect in Atlanta. And of course, you know the joke goes, if you fly to heaven, you've got to connect through Atlanta, Georgia, right? Everybody connects through Atlanta. But if you've been to that airport and you have a connecting flight, you know you have to travel from one concourse to the other. And so you get on a train and it takes you around the airport. And you get on that train and there are really no seats on it. Everybody is standing. So you grab this bar. It goes from the ceiling to the floor. You grab the closest bar. You hold on to that tightly because if you don't, very soon you will be on your backside. But he was on this train changing, connecting flights in Atlanta, Georgia. And he told about this mom who had a little baby strapped in one of those baby carriers there in her front. And so she got on that train and having her little baby attached to her body, she took both of her hands and grabbed that bar as tightly as she could. But then he noticed after a while that little baby, seeing what mom was doing, wanting to copy mother, reached out and grabbed hold of that bar as well. Now you can't help but wonder, does that baby think that he's holding himself up? That same baby who may and may not be able to stand on his own two legs. Does that baby really think that he's holding himself by holding on to that bar? No, he's depending on his mother to hold him tight and hold him close because his strength does not determine his stability. It's his mother's strength in that moment that determines his stability. Well, let me tell you, child of God, your strength does not determine your stability. His strength determines your stability. And he lives inside you so that you can do what he has called you to do. That's where your stability comes from. Paul is praying for the church, and he thanks God for that overwhelming ability. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And then God's indwelling power, according to the power, his power, that works in us. But then there's one more thing. There is glory in the church because of God's eternal intentions. God has eternal intentions for this thing called the church. In verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Notice, the closer we are to Jesus, the more he is glorified in the church. And so there's one question that we should regularly ask ourselves, and that is this: will God be glorified in the church if I blank? And then fill in that blank. Will God be glorified in this church if I blank? So many times we don't see glory in the church. Let's be honest. What we see many times in the church is sin run rampant. If you don't believe that, just read an article in today's Houston Chronicle about the Southern Baptist Convention. Sometimes what we see in the church is sin run rampant. Sometimes what we see in the church is strife, conflict, infighting. Remember the story that Warren Wiersbe told about driving once in the country, and he passed this little country church. It was called Harmony Baptist Church. He said he went around the corner, and there was another church, New Harmony Baptist Church. You know what that tells you? Neither church had much harmony. Sometimes what you see in the church, instead of glory, is compromise, worldliness. God's intention is that there would be glory in the church, that his glory would be put on display. Where? In the church. Now this leads us to a question. How does this work? How is God glorified in the church? We know that God is altogether glorious. Technically speaking, there's nothing we can do that will make God more glorious than he already is. There's nothing we could do that would make God less glorious than he already is. Other passages of Scripture talk about magnifying God. How exactly do we magnify God? How do we make God bigger than he already is? Well, of course, we can't. Well, what does Paul mean when he talks about there being glory in the church? How is God glorified? Well, imagine going out early in the morning and there's dew everywhere. There's dew on the grass. There's dew on the flowers. And then there's this spider web. And you look up at that spider web, and every silken strand of that web is covered with dew. Saw this not long ago outside of my house. There was a web that some spider had spun. I would have never seen it. I would have walked right through it. But in the morning, the dew hung upon that web. And because of that dew, because of those little droplets of water, you could, as a result, see just how beautiful that web was, just how intricate that web was. That web would be just as intricate and well spun with or without the dew. But when the dew clung to that web, what did it do? It glorified it. In other words, because of the dew on the web, you are now able to see that web for what it actually is. Well, you can't add to or take away from God's glory, but you can be like that dew on the web, helping others to see the glory of God that is already there. And God's intention, his desire, is for the church to be the museum, the theater, where the glory of God is put on display. God doesn't just want to be glorified. He doesn't just deserve to be glorified. He wants that glory that he deserves to come to him by means of this thing called the church. And if what Paul is saying here is true, if that's where all of this is headed, that there would be glory in the church, I ask you, how does that happen if we're not connected to the church? How does that happen if we don't love the church? How does that happen if we're not part of the church? How does that happen if the church is on the periphery of our lives? Ladies and gentlemen, for this to happen, there must be a commitment not only to God, not only to Christ, but also to the church. Because God's desire and His will is that He would receive glory in the church. Notice how it ends. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. In the Greek, it literally says, of all generations of the age of the ages. In other words, starting with this generation right here, and then for every age to come. In other words, for eternity future, God is glorified and God will be glorified through His church. So far, it's been 2,000 years. And it's amazing to think of all the things the church of our Lord has had to overcome in spite of wars, in spite of persecutions, in spite of ridicule, in spite of skepticism, in spite of communism, in spite of numerous laws. Guess what, folks? The church is still here. And when you see everything that the church has had to endure for the last 2,000 years, how that's even possible, I have no idea except for the power of God. But the church of God will continue to glorify God forever. Jesus said it this way. He said, I will build my church. That's a promise. You can take it to the bank. Somebody once said this. This is my church. For her my tears will fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my toils and cares be given. Till cares and toils shall end. May God be glorified in the church and in this church. Join me as we pray.